One of the distinguishing marks of the Gospel of Mark is that Mark wants to set before us Jesus Christ as a mighty worker, the energetic, self-giving Son of God. The Lord Jesus said that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. And now Mark draws a clear contrast between what happened outside the door of Peter's house when there was, as it were, a funnel, when all the sick and demon-possessed of the city at sunset on a Saturday evening, they came to the door of Peter's house and the sick were healed and the demon-possessed were delivered. And from that busy ministry among a crowd, Mark contrasts that now with the Lord Jesus Christ alone, in isolation, somewhere outside of Capernaum. In fact, not now responding to the needs of a crowd, but actually turning away from the crowds. And I think Mark deliberately draws for us that contrast. Verse 37, where the disciples say to Jesus, "Everyone is looking for you." Verse 38, "But Jesus said to them, 'Let us go.'" Go not to the crowds, but away from them. And yet, Mark wants to tell us that the Christ who's found outside Capernaum alone is still the mighty worker, still the Christ, the Messiah, the one who'd been standing at the door of Peter's house in that selfless service, healing the sick, casting out demons. But now, says Mark, look at Christ, the mighty worker, as he works in a different way. First of all, in verse 35, Jesus prays. "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed." So first of all, we're thinking tonight, Jesus prays. We might have expected that after such a busy, busy Sabbath day, teaching and preaching with authority in the synagogue, casting out a demon, then the miracle of healing for Peter's mother-in-law, and then that vast crowd coming to the door of Peter's house, and Jesus going out, laying his hands on each one of them, healing the sick, driving out demons. You'd expect that perhaps the next morning, the Lord Jesus would sleep on a little. But instead, says Mark, while it was still dark, the Lord Jesus quietly rose from his bed, made his way out of the house, and departed to a solitary place to pray. And under the open sky, Jesus poured out his heart in loving, prayerful communion with his Father. And whatever characterizes true prayer would have been embodied in that prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. If the heart of the prayer of the Christian is coming to God as a son, a daughter of God, coming in a filial relationship, then surely there would have been an astounding intimacy as the Son of God communed with his Father. What it would have been like to have listened to Jesus Christ praying. Well, the Lord Jesus taught that earnestness and that spirit of dependence should mark our prayers too. We would never have come away from that prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ with the impression that this man was trifling in what he was doing. It would have been very evident there was the engagement of his whole humanity as he engaged with his Father, as he prayed. And what does it teach us about the Lord Jesus Christ? It teaches us, though he was the God-man, in taking to himself our nature without sin, he takes the position of being dependent. If prayer is being dependent upon God, praying as we come in dependence upon God with words of adoration, confession, thanksgiving supplication. Some of you know that little helpful guide to how to pray. If you take the word Acts, A-C-T-S, Acts, and take the first letter of each part of Acts, Acts, A, adoration. We come and we bring praise to God. We adore God for who he is, the one God in three persons in our salvation, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And then C, confession. We confess our sins to God, how we need to be cleansed daily by the blood of Christ from our sins. And then thanksgiving. We are often quick to ask and slow to thank. There's a hymn that tells us to count our blessings and name them one by one. And then it will surprise us what the Lord has done. Well, surely there are many things for which we thank God day by day. A-C-T-S, supplication. Then we bring our requests to God, which is where this little leaflet is helpful in reminding us of some of the important requests that we can bring to God. Well, you see, the Lord Jesus voluntarily subjected himself to the very law of the kingdom to which he subjects us. Jesus says to a Christian tonight, ask and it will be given you. But he doesn't say that without first doing it himself. Psalm 2, verse 8, the Lord says to the Messiah, ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. So here, the one who spoke worlds into being and upholds them by the word of his power now takes the place of dependence. He prays. And whenever the spirit of grace is implanted in someone's heart, there you will always find a spirit of prayer. Always. No exception. Here we find the Lord Jesus praying. And a praying Lord will have no prayerless followers. Now there is a place for congregational prayer, coming together to pray. I sometimes think a prayer meeting is a bit like a group of Christians getting together and they're going to push a boulder up a hill together and put their shoulder to the boulder and push, push, push as they bring their adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication to God. And if you pray regularly at the prayer meeting, well, you can help others to pray. Help others by praying early on in the prayer meeting. Help others to pray by praying short. Help others to pray. If you pray rarely in a prayer meeting, and I would exhort you, pray more often. Come intending to pray. We had a very interesting discussion on Saturday night with people from different backgrounds and different cultures about the ways in which people in different churches in different parts of the world think about praying together. So, for example, in Korea, if it was a Korean prayer meeting, what would happen? Every believer would stand up and every believer at the same time would start praying aloud and keep praying until the last person had finished praying. And then when the last person has finished praying, the prayer time finishes. Now, that's not what we're used to, is it? That'd be an interesting way to pray in a Korean prayer meeting. But I'm saying in our prayer meetings, pray early, pray often. And if you've never prayed in a prayer meeting, well, have a chat with Klaas and Willemien here, who've come to us from Holland, where in Holland, in churches like ours, there is never a prayer meeting. That's interesting, isn't it? Before coming here to the UK, Klaas and Willemien had never, ever been in a prayer meeting. But I've been talking to Klaas, pray in the prayer meeting, and he's picked it up, started praying in the prayer meeting. But it's completely new for him. So if you've never prayed in a prayer meeting, have a word with Klaas and he can help you. Or if you've never attended a prayer meeting, come on Thursday night as we pray for mission in different parts of the world. So there's a place for praying together. But here we see the Lord Jesus praying, which involved self-denial, praying alone. Because also praying will not be long sustained if, as well as praying with others, because in a way it's easier to pray with others. But you need also to find a time, a place to pray alone. So a mother can pray with her children crying around her. And the man or the woman in the office or in the shop or in the factory can pray with all the clatter and the din of machines and computers and coffee. And you can pray driving the car, walking along the street, waiting in a queue. But here the Lord Jesus is reminding us there's also a need to find time for a place to pray alone, secret place of prayer. Ask and it will be given to you, says Jesus. So Jesus denies himself, and now in the morning, having risen a long time before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. He had been very busy the day before. But now this mighty worker, who had packed so much activity into the day before, he gets up early in the morning and he prays to his heavenly Father for guidance and power for the work that lies before him. So yes, there's a place for congregational prayer in the Bible. I think every gospel church should have a prayer meeting. But also this passage particularly is reminding us there's a place for personal prayer too. Now let's remind ourselves that we have something to contend with which the Lord Jesus Christ did not contend with. The Lord Jesus did not need to confess indwelling sin. He never had to ask for forgiveness, for pride or envy or lust. Yes, he was dependent on his heavenly Father, but he never had to pray to confess sin because he was the sinless Son of God. So if Jesus, the sinless Son of God, prays in dependence on his Father, how much more do we need to pray, aware of our sinfulness and pollution and uncleanness? We need even more to come in dependence upon the Lord. So these verses challenge us. We're not really too busy to pray. If anyone could have claimed exemption from prayer at this moment, it was the Lord Jesus. That Sabbath day of great activity, long hours of intense, draining service, giving, and ahead of him a preaching tour all through Galilee. If anyone could have been excused that he was busy, it was the Lord Jesus. But Jesus is not too busy to pray. And that means there will be times in order to pray we have to deny self and follow Jesus Christ. Now notice the Bible doesn't say that Jesus rose up early, a long time before daylight, every day to pray. No, the Bible doesn't say that. In fact, I think the Bible is indicating to us that this was an exceptional occasion. And I wouldn't want to bind your conscience this morning or this evening to something that would destroy you. But I think the principle is we must make time to pray. So sometimes you have to switch off the TV. The game must be left unplayed. The trip has to be delayed. To pray, you have to say no to self, to pleasure, to rest sometimes. Now that's not a popular doctrine in a self-indulgent age. But it's the truth, and my fear is that declining prayer and declining prayer meetings in our day affirm this truth, that we're living in a self-indulgent age. And yet Jesus is challenging us here. We're not too busy to pray. Make time. Take time to be holy. So the spirit of adoption will always make the true Christian call on God. To be prayerless is to be godless and on the road to destruction. So here's a test for Christian experience. Here's a test of the pulse of Christianity. If you're to walk in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ, you test your pulse tonight. Are you like him? Do you pray? Are you dependent upon God? And you express it in prayer. And we all have to learn, and we have to learn it better that there are times to go to a solitary place and pray. And a praying Lord like Jesus has no prayerless followers. So the first thing here, Jesus prays. The second thing, verses 36 to 38, Jesus presses on. He presses on to do the will of God. There is crowd pressure. Verse 36, Simon, that's Peter, and those who were with him, searched for Jesus. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone's looking for you." But he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I've come forth." So when the disciples realize that Jesus is not in the house and that he's gone, their attitude is, we must find Jesus. Where's he gone? And what lay behind that urgency? Well, Mark hints at it when he records what the disciples say. Everyone's looking for you. When you think and try to imagine that situation in Capernaum the night before, when all those needy people, lame, blind, diseased, demon-possessed, all of them, healed and delivered. And everyone is thinking and saying, Jesus mustn't leave now. Jesus mustn't go away now. Jesus must stay in Capernaum. And Jesus says, let us go. Let's go to the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. Come forth from where? From Peter's house? From Nazareth? From Bethlehem? I think here, ultimately, from the right hand of God in heaven, he came down from the glory. And in that dependence, as he prayed with his Father, he was conscious of his identity, the place he'd come from, and the mission that God had given him to accomplish. And what he's saying is, it's the will of the one who sent me that I go into the towns and villages of Galilee now. If I'm going to be faithful and press on to do the will of God, I can't just give in to crowd pressure. No, I must do the will of my Father. And what does that tell us about the Lord Jesus Christ? It shows us that Jesus was conscious of his mission. He was determined to do the will of God. And he wouldn't allow any pressure to turn him away from doing the will of his Father. There was need around him. The night before, outside Peter's house, he'd been responding to all kinds of human need. All the expectations that had been raised, sick, maimed, lame, blind, anxious fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters, carrying little ones and friends and relatives and the demon-possessed. And surely the Lord Jesus must have felt the pull on his holy emotions. Stay in Capernaum, meet all that human need. But he doesn't. Now here's a picture of Jesus that challenges us. A tenderness towards those who are in need, but coupled with this iron inflexibility, he must do the will of his Father. So the good tenderness to those in need must not overtake the best doing the will of his Father. And that teaches us and it challenges us, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and motivated by the love of Jesus, we must learn to resist pressures that would turn us away from doing the will of God. The will of God as it's revealed in the Bible. You see, sometimes we face crowd pressure. Everyone's doing it. Everyone thinks this is okay. Everyone is doing it, so it must be okay. So you can do it. And then you discover that the Bible says something different. Now at that point, are you going to say, I'll just go along with the crowd? Or are you going to say, no, I'm going to stick with the will of God as it's revealed in the Bible? We are living in a generation of great contradiction. A generation given over to godlessness and sex and violence, minds being fed by the TV and endless hours of social media, and a generation largely driven by feelings. If it feels good, do it. If it feels good, it must be okay. If it feels good and everybody's doing it, you can do it. Now, unmoved by family and friends and neighbours who are lost and without hope, that's a real contradiction of what true humanity was meant to be. But Jesus does not succumb to crowd pressure. Everybody's doing it, everyone says it's all right, everybody else is. What does God say? What does my Father say? What is God's will? So everybody's doing it, it must be okay. And the Bible says, flee sexual immorality. Everybody's doing it, it must be okay. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Everybody's doing it, it must be okay. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? Not what the crowd says. What does God say? And if God has spoken in his word, the Christian says at this point, I must follow Jesus. I must be committed to do the will of God. Not just go along with the crowd. If the crowd is going in that direction, but God says you are to go in that direction, God must come first. And that's what Jesus is showing us here. Jesus prays, Jesus presses on to do the will of God. And then thirdly, Jesus preaches. So he prays, presses on, preaches. Verse 39. And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. Now, I would imagine crowds then are not much different, I would think, from crowds now. That in that crowd, there were people murmuring with disappointment, some with surprise, some grumbling. Why is he going? Why is he leaving? Why isn't he staying here in Capernaum? Remember, this was fundamentally in Capernaum an unbelieving crowd. Capernaum had terrible woes pronounced on it because of their unbelief and impenitence and hardness of heart. There were many who received Jesus' miracles, but never really, from the heart, put their trust in him. There were people who were happy to take gifts from God, but let God withhold those gifts, and they cursed the God who had given them the gifts in the first place. And we know that human nature has not changed. Listen to Luke's description of the same thing in Luke chapter 4 and verses 42 and 44. Now, when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place. And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. There's the pressure. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I've been sent. God's will must be preeminent. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. So in the towns and cities and villages, he would preach the good news. He preached the gospel of the kingdom of which he was the king. And then to validate himself as that messenger, he cast out demons. Matthew in his gospel tells us he healed all manner of sickness and disease. The commitment of Jesus to preach the kingdom of grace. Why did Jesus go to the synagogues and preach? Well, there he knew there was a platform for preaching the good news. Yes, he confirmed the message by casting out demons and healing the sick. But the emphasis here was he must preach the word of God. He was the herald who pronounced good news to those who are lost, feeling their guilt and sin and need before God. There is a Savior coming to the world by trusting in him, the Messiah. There is a way of peace and forgiveness to be reconciled to God. Preaching the grand instrument of extending the kingdom of God. And that tells us tonight, we must still give that place of primacy to preaching the word of God. What should be central in the evangelical church today? Lots of things could be central, couldn't they? Musical items, big shot personalities, messy church, cafe church, host of things. But Jesus is reminding us here, no, preaching must be central. Not tacked on at the end to all sorts of flesh-appealing gimmickry. No, we preach the word of God because it pleases God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21. And every true advance in the kingdom of God has come in times of blessing, for example, where God has restored preaching to its right place in the church. The fruit of the visitation of the Spirit on the church of Jesus Christ is that men go everywhere preaching the word of God. So it's by preaching the church was gathered and founded. It's by preaching the church is maintained in life and health and spiritual health. By preaching the word of God, sinners are awakened. Inquirers are led to faith in Jesus Christ. People are built up in their faith. I'm saying God must give to us tonight as we see Jesus' commitment here to do the word of God. He preaches. We must have that conviction and not be shaken when we are being told today, oh, preaching is past it. Nobody will come and listen to preaching anymore. Give up preaching. Do something else. No, if the Lord Jesus Christ in preaching laid bare the human heart and made people aware of their need before God, as sinners in the hands of a holy God, that it was in him and him alone as the Savior they could find forgiveness and a righteousness from God, theirs by faith, by entrusting their lives to him. Can Jesus not still do that by his word and by his Holy Spirit? Save people, convert them. Is he not still a mighty and able and powerful Savior? So Mark is saying to us tonight, as we look at him, we worship him in that lonely prayer vigil, as he's dependent upon his Father, teaching us we are dependent, we need to pray. As we worship him, as he presses on to do the will of God, that wonderful balance and mixture of tenderness and compassion, and yet this iron determination to do the will of God. And he will not give in to the crowd pressure. Oh, we face great crowd pressure in the United Kingdom at this time, when the Church of Christ is often marginalized, mocked by the media. Are you going to go with the crowd, go with society, go with the flow, or are you going to make a stand? It'll cost, but at times, making a stand for Jesus Christ, it's vital. Doing the will of God. And then worshipping him as he goes from place to place, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Come to me, said Jesus. If you're weary, if you're heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I'm meek and lowly of heart. You'll find rest for your souls. And you know, as we worship him, something wonderful happens. As we worship him in prayer, doing the will of God, preaching, as we gaze upon him, God does a work of change and transformation. God begins to change you and work into your mind and will and heart and life the likeness of Jesus. That's one of the great things about Mark's gospel. As we gaze upon and see there King Jesus, as he set before us in this gospel of Mark, yes, perhaps at times imperceptibly, little by little. But it's nevertheless truly, as we gaze upon him, meditate upon this wonderful Savior, trust him, seek to love him more, be transformed, made more like him. As we look at him, God transforms us and changes us more into his likeness. And will give you a more prayerful life as a Christian. Give you this determination to press on and do the will of God. Give you this determination too, that in preaching the word of God today, as we carry others to Jesus, God still saves, builds up the church, sanctifies his people. Let's press on to do the will of God. Not be swayed by the crowd pressure, but looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you tonight for this heaven-sent picture of our Lord Jesus Christ praying there in that deserted place. Oh, teach us to pray. Determined to do the will of God. Forgive us, Lord, that at times under crowd pressure, people telling us everybody else is doing it, it'll be all right for you. And we've given in to that pressure. And in so doing, we've strayed away from the Saviour. Cleanse us anew. Give us a holy determination to do God's will. That, Lord, your will is best. And then, Lord, that we may hold on to this awareness that in preaching the word of God, as your word is made known to men and women, young people, boys and girls all around us, that, Lord, it's that great instrument that God uses for the advancement of his kingdom. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us as we seek in weeks to come to carry others to Jesus. That as we do so, your word may have that saving and sanctifying effect. So hear us tonight and grant us to know the blessings of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we're going to sing as a closing hymn, 471. 471. It's this great hymn of William Williams. Something people think he was looking out over the Preseli Hills as he wrote this hymn. Could have been. Or the gloomy hills of darkness. But he writes about the spread of the gospel. Or the gloomy hills of darkness, look my soul, be still and gaze. All the promises do travel, they work towards a glorious day of grace, blessed jubilee. 471. Lord, we praise you tonight for a mighty gospel that will win and conquer. and never cease. We thank you that as that gospel is proclaimed in the nations of the world, you are drawing out your people out of every nation, every tribe, every tongue. Around the throne of God one day in glory, people from all the nations will sing the praises of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. O Lord, we pray then, sway your scepter all the world around. May the nations of this world become the nations of our God and of his Christ. And may grace, mercy, and peace from God, the one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with each one of us and all God's people, both this night and forevermore. Amen. Amen.